Can a Muslim woman marry a non-Muslim man? If yes, are the kids that are born Muslim? A Muslim woman is not allowed to marry a non-Muslim man. That bittifaq, all the madhahib, even if you're going to look into the Shia and others, right? All of the people of knowledge throughout the history of Islam will tell you it is forbidden for a Muslim woman to be given in marriage to a Muslim man, to a non-Muslim man. The marriage is not marriage. It is zina. It is fornication. The children that are born are deemed children of zina. They are not given the names of the father or the biological father. All of these rules are not applicable to them. If they are Muslim, it is by their deeds. We don't say because he was born from a Muslim woman. Where the Jews have this. We as Muslims do not have this. Do you know that you cannot be recognized as a Jew unless you're born from a Jewish mother? You can't be a Jew unless your mother was Jewish. We don't have this in Islam. You are Muslim by the deeds that you perform and by what you believe in your heart and your aqidah. Is mixed sitting between in-laws, non-mahalim, allowed? If so, under what conditions is eye contact and conversation allowed? Mixed sitting in between in-laws, the Prophet ﷺ mentions in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, Al-Hammu al-Mawt. Your in-laws or those who are near you, who are not from your mahalim, and a mahram is a person who you are not allowed to marry because they have a tie to you, either biologically or out of rida, out of being breastfed by the same mother or the same person. So therefore, if a person is a non-mahram, whether he's an in-law or not, the same rules that apply to other men who are foreign to you from your family also apply to him. So mixed settings, it would be something at the discretion of the brother and sister based on their level of adherence to al-Islam. There should not be overt sitting, you're in direct contact, and it's just a free-for-all. That is not the way of al-Islam. What is the hur al-'ain for women? The word hur al-'ain is representative of a particular reward that is found in al-Jannah. And it's very strange that we have seen in our times those who have denied the existence of al-hur al-'ain, or those who seek to tarnish the actual understanding. They will say, and this is something that happened after the tragedies that have befallen the world and the Muslim ummah, you find that there are people now who begin to say, no, and we don't shy away from mentioning, right? For example, you can go to cbc.ca, it's Canadian Broadcasting, it's their website, their radio and television channel, and they interviewed the brother Hamza Yusuf. And in the interview, you could still go on, you could still listen to it. He was asked, you know, how do you explain these 72 virgins that are promised? Isn't that a problem, you know, isn't that a danger in the religion? He says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correct our affairs and his, that it's just something figurative. The word, the number 72, it just means that there's a lot of reward. And al-hur al-'ain, it's misunderstood. It just means that there's reward in Jannah that's large. Which is a direct, improper ta'wil, improper interpretation of the words of Allah. And the words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We just mentioned to you that the Prophet mentioned that the hur al-'ain have hair. They are titled hur al-'ain, that they are wide-eyed maidens. This question is formatted improperly. If you want to know what is al-hur al-'ain, we can answer. What is al-hur al-'ain for women? I'm not going to say there's some man, some male Adonis, who is going to be set in store for you as well. That is not going to be uttered. What we mention to you as the basis of our understanding, in all matters of ghaib, we always measure it by the direct words of Allah, the words of His Messenger, and what the scholars have interpreted them as being. Not just one scholar, but what they agree upon in these matters. And what they agree upon in these matters, that hur al-'ain are physical creations from Allah. who have not been seen by jinn, have not been touched by jinn, or have not been known in cohabitation by jinn or ins. They have a physical form that is pleasing to the man who will receive them. Every man who enters Jannah shall have two hurul ayn. And you will say, why two? The scholars interpret, have you ever wondered why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing the Jannah, He says, Jannatan, two gardens of paradise? Are there two separate? No. Every person that Allah has created, He has created for him a place in Jannah and a place in the fire. Now when you enter Jannah, there is now a place in the fire that's vacant. Who gets it? A person who is very sinful. He won't just have his place, he will also have the place that was destined for you. So he shall be punished with that as well. But there's also now a place in Jannah that is empty. So that's your place. And for every person who does righteous deeds, some will receive 2, 3, 4, 5. تِلْكُمُ الْجَنَّةُ أُورِثْتُمُوهَا. Such is the Jannah you are given in inheritance. So you take it as an inheritance. You take your place, and the place of this person, and there are others who will take, mashaAllah, right? While there are also those who will be in the fire, who will take the places of numerous, numerous believers who have entered the Jannah. Is there any explanation as to why the Prophet ﷺ didn't have children with all of his wives? Were they all not fertile? The Prophet ﷺ, as we know, did not choose with whom he has children or with whom he does not have children. Rather, it is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he married Aisha, she was a virgin that he married her, and he lived with her for a period of time, and they did not have any children. We cannot say that she was infertile, but we know that the Prophet ﷺ was not destined to have a child with her, or others from his wives. Some of them were old in age. Others, he did not have with them children according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is as best as we can shed some light on this question. You said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam blessed his two daughters to Uthman, who were married to him at the same time. No, they weren't married to him at the same time. They were married to him one after the other. After the death of one, he took on the second daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May you kindly mention the hikmah behind the sons of the prophets not living beyond puberty. Some of the statements of Ibn Hajar and others explain that the Prophet ﷺ's children, his sons, did not remain or were not given an extended period of life so that people would not hold them up to a status that they were not worthy of. In fact, you see that the cousin of the Rasul ﷺ, look at what happened to Ali, right? Imagine if it was Ibrahim or Al-Qasim, the actual children of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with a great ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in matters where you ask for hikmah, we cannot say this is the hikmah. We say this is from the reasons, or this is from the derived hikmah that we perceive. Because the hikmah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of ghaib. We cannot say this is the reason, right? Can you explain the verse in the Quran that says women must cover their entire face except one eye? Are we all sinning because we only wear hijab? I think I've shed some enough light on this question. And there is no verse in the Quran that says, in those words, cover all the face except one eye. Right? It is an interpretation of the scholars. According to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there heaven on earth? Sister Hanan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention that there is heaven on earth in the technical sense. The people have disputed. They said, was Adam, the garden that he was in, the Jannah that Adam was in, was it a place on earth, or was it the actual heaven that we will regain entrance into? And I use the word regain entrance into to tell you the correct answer, right? The heaven of Adam that Adam was in was the heaven that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created as a source of ultimate reward for those who believe and pass the test and return to it. How do we know this? The authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where Adam and Musa dispute. Musa says to Adam, because of your sin, we were kicked out of the Jannah. Which Jannah is he talking about? Obviously, it is the Jannah that we will return to. Others have said, no, no. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Adam, ihbit, descend from Jannah, it's the same that Allah saying to Nuh, ihbit minha bisalam, descend from your ship. So it doesn't mean that you are descending from the heaven that is of creation. So the second opinion is the weaker opinion because it is not built on authentic narrations. It's built on analogy or derived reasoning. So also some have misinterpreted the ayah in Surah Az-Zumur, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when we first enter Jannah, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. We shall all say, Alhamdulillah الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعْدَ, who has fulfilled his promise to us. وَأَوْرَثَنَا الْأَرْضَ الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعْدَ, who has fulfilled his promise to us, and allowed us to enter, to be given this earth, الْأَرْضِ, نَتَبَوَّأُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ حَيْثُ نَشَاءُ, who has allowed us to inherit the earth, meaning to inherit a place in the earth. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll come, the first thing you'll see on their pamphlet, look, it says in your Quran that the heaven is on earth. That is incorrect. That is not what we believe. The earth that is meant is that it is the plot of land that is given to you in the Jannah. And therefore Allah joins it by saying, in the Jannah. So this is how we understand this statement. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say there the heaven is on earth. When women pray at home or at the mosque, must her feet be covered or not? The most correct opinion is that the Muslim woman should cover the top part of her foot, the instep. As for the sole of the foot, it does not need to be covered whether in the masjid or others. Wallahu a'lam. Are women allowed to wear open-toed shoes in public or in the mosque? The answer is no, based on what we have just said. And it's derived from the hadith that Umm Salama radiyallahu anha wa ardaha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when she heard him mentioning that the clothing should not be touching the ground, should not drag. So she said, "Idhan, if we do this, Ya Rasulullah, our garment, our feet will be shown." He told her, no, that the woman is allowed to leave one or two handspan touching the ground. They asked, well, isn't this going to be to make our dresses and our garments dirty? The Prophet ﷺ said, what comes after it shall clean it. Showing that the Prophet ﷺ instructed that the woman is to cover at least the top portion of her foot. Wallahu a'lam. Thank you. Are women allowed to wear makeup when they pray? The answer depends on when they put the makeup and what type of makeup it is. If they are in a state of wudu, and then they put the makeup on, yes, they are allowed to pray. But I also warn you that a great deal of the products that you may be using, specifically lipstick, are derived directly from un-Islamic sources, such as swine, right? The lipstick, you can almost be sure, if it's a low-grade type of lipstick and it's not an organic one, it's taken directly from swine. And you can read a great deal of this in different articles in different places. So be careful what you wear. If you are wearing nail polish and you are not in a state of wudu, you must remove the nail polish so that your wudu is valid. Because if you make wudu on nail polish, the water does not touch your actual physical form. It's an impermeable material. So your wudu is not intact. Sometimes women argue that they can wear makeup to Jumu'ah prayer at the mosque and to the Eid prayers. When I ask other sisters, the answer is, some say yes, some say no. The answer is that you are only allowed to beautify yourself to the one who is deserving of seeing your beauty. Right? You are allowed to beautify yourself in front of those who are deserving to see your beauty. If you are beautifying yourself and there are people who are not deserving of it, meaning foreigners who are foreign to your family, and they see you in that state, that is something that is haram. You have not been in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be very conscious of this. And know that the sin of attracting the sight of men is a public sin. Like, a Muslim sister who does not observe hijab, it's not just a personal sin. It's a sin that she is, it's like she's a billboard telling every person she encounters, at this exact moment, I'm disobeying Allah. Look, look at me, I'm in the direct disobedience of Allah. It's not a sin that she's hiding. It's a sin that she's overt in, and others are joined in it. So therefore, it's something that she is to be extremely careful of. Are women allowed to marry their father-in-law? Most of the sisters I ask give an answer of yes and an answer of no. I will say, لا أدري الله أعلم, because there are verses in the Qur'an that mention that she is not, that she is allowed if she was, she wasn't raised in the home. Some of the scholars have interpreted it, that if she was not known to the father-in-law, then yes. Others say no. Allahu a'lam, la adri. You can probably ask those who are specialized in this field, maybe a doctor, Muhammad al-Jibali, who is in and of your state. That would probably be the best person for you to turn to in this issue. I'm not really sure if he's covered it in his book series, which is, mashallah, very beneficial for you to pick up. So I'm not really sure if that was covered in it. So you can return to that book. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, all of my ummah shall enter paradise except those who refuse. So does that mean, irrespective of their sins, after going to hell for our sins, we will ultimately go to heaven? And how does that stop from building in Muslims to take confidence that they will be going to heaven anyways? Abu Dharr, and the hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari, heard the Prophet ﷺ mention, all believers shall enter the Jannah. Abu Dharr at that moment said, Ya Rasulullah, وَإِن زَنَى وَسَرَقْ. What if he's, yeah, he's Muslim, but he commits fornication and he steals. He's a thief. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِن زَنَى وَسَرَقْ. Even if he commits fornication and steals, he will eventually enter the Jannah. Abu Dharr left and returned after a little bit and said, yani he couldn't conceptualize it. He said, Ya Rasulullah, wa in zana wa saraq. I'm telling you, he's a fornicator and he steals. But he's Muslim. Will he enter Jannah? The Prophet ﷺ says yes. He returns again and asks the same thing. And finally the Prophet ﷺ said, Raghma anf Abu Dharr. Even if it means that Abu Dharr, he's going to be lowered, whether he likes it or not, the person shall enter Jannah. We believe, and the aqidah Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that a person who believes in Allah and has even half of an atom's weight of iman, of belief in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, and does not negate his belief with shirk, does not enter into shirk, he shall eventually enter Jannah. Some people will be punished. Other people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will completely forgive. Listen to the example in the hadith is in Bukhari. The Prophet describes the condition of a man who committed all types of sins. And before the moment of his death, he says to his children, when I die, burn my body and scatter the ashes and its remains, some in the ocean, some in the wind, some on the land. لَإِنْ قَدَرَ, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to rejoin me back together, لَعَذَّبَنِي عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. He's surely going to punish me. Showing he recognized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over him. So Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, shall bring this man together and shall say to him, what made you do this? He shall say, مَخَافَتِي, because I feared you, O Allah. He shall be forgiven and entered into Al-Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive those who may have committed numerous sins. But Allah knows the condition that is in their hearts. One of the Sahaba was an alcoholic. Sahabi, he was an alcoholic. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to order that he be punished for this sin. And some of the Sahaba would laugh at him and they would say, look at the, how could a person do to himself and dishonor himself? He does not love Allah and His Messenger. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah knows that he loves Allah and His Messenger. He has faith. He has iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not just a matter of sins, and that's why it's important that we make sure that we as Muslims, as human beings, never act as judges of a person's faith. Right? It's always with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ says, you will find a man, يَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ حَتَّى مَا يَكُونَ مِنْهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٍ. He will do the deeds, and the hadith is in Bukhari, of the people of Jannah. He's just an arm length from Jannah. He's just above there. فَيَعْمَلُ عَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيَدْخُلُ النَّارِ. But he shall do the deeds of the people of the fire, meaning he shall disbelieve. Or that he will do the deeds of the people of the fire, and he shall be placed in the fire. And at the same time, يَعْمَلُ بِعَمَلِ أَهْلِ النَّارِ مَا يَكُونُ مِنْهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٍ. He does the sins of the people of the fire. He's just an arm length away. And then he believes in Allah, and he enters Jannah. A man, and the hadith is in Bukhari, he comes to the Prophet in the middle of a battle. And he tells him, Ya Rasulullah, should I believe in you first or fight in defense for you? The Prophet ﷺ says, believe. Soon after, that person, he hadn't still prayed, hadn't learned verses from the Qur'an, nothing. Soon after, in the middle of that same battle, that man was martyred. The Prophet ﷺ says, أَرَاهُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمْ يَرْقَعْ رَكْعَةً. I can see him, perceive him in Jannah, and he hasn't bowed a single time to Allah. Never in your life cause yourself to be a judge of a person's faith. You are witnesses. We are witnesses unto mankind of the deeds that they perform, and we judge by the laws of Allah. But we never in our life make ourselves judges of what is found internally. Even Muhammad ﷺ did not do this. The Prophet ﷺ knew who were hypocrites and who weren't. Did the Prophet ﷺ say, these people are hypocrites? He knows, Allah informed him. Did he say, these people are hypocrites? Off with their head? Kalla. حِسَابُهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The Prophet says, بُعِثْتُ. I've been sent to wage a struggle against mankind. Until they believe La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, and that they perform their salah and give zakah. The Prophet ﷺ didn't mention siyam and didn't mention hajj. Why? Because they're internal deeds. A person can pretend he's fasting, right? Can a person pretend he paid zakah? No, it's known. You have money, you give zakah. It's known this person hasn't come to Jumu'ah. He hasn't come to the Jama'ah. Things that are known and apparent is what the Prophet ﷺ would judge the people upon. And then he said, وَحِسَابُهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The rest of their affair is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never be from those who deem a person. Is this person Muslim or not Muslim? You have not been sent as a protector and as a person to judge people. Rather, we are witnesses of the deeds that people perform, and we deal with them based on their levels of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on their interactions that are required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you tell everyone about demonstrations tomorrow? Protest for Palestine. End Israeli aggression for all Muslims. And all Muslims are to unite. There's one in front of the Galleria in Westheimer, I think. I'm not going to be an advocate of demonstrations. I'll tell you why. First, they have no root in Islam. Who were the first people to demonstrate? Communists, socialists, right? They weren't people. It's a new phenomenon. It's a new phenomenon. It's not something that was known even 200, 300 years ago. People never stood in front of an embassy or stood in front of someone's house and said, unless you stop this, we're going to sit here and we're going to protest and carry placards and say, down, down with whoever. That's foreign to Islam. It's foreign to all other levels of society as well. Second, there is no actual source of benefit from it. Rather, it is something that causes Muslims to fall into sins. You may touch someone's property, you may trample someone's lawn, you may break something that doesn't belong to you, you may get carried away with your emotion and say something that is improper, you may interact with people who you shouldn't be interacting, you bump into a sister, bump into a brother. It may lead you to committing a sin. Third, it's something that has not been recommended by any of the scholars of Al-Islam. Look throughout the books of history, of past and contemporary scholars and see who from the scholars of Islam, recognize scholars, just give me one person who says that a demonstration is a valid form of Islamic expression, it's a valid form of earning reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You won't find it. So therefore I won't advertise it because it's not something that brings about a change. How do we help the change in Palestine? That's the question that can be asked. What do you do to bring a change? I'm notorious for this. I want you to interact with me. I'm going to prove a simple point to you. I'm going to ask two questions, inshallah. The first question I want you to answer by raising your hand. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, just raise your hand in affirmative answer. How many of you fast the month of Ramadan when it's Ramadan, if you're able? How many of you? MashaAllah, 99.92%. Because of, you know, trial and error and things like that, right? We want to be precise. Now the second question, how many of you present today, can say in the last month, just 1 month, that they have not missed a single Fajr in its proper time? Don't answer. No one answer. Don't answer. Just answer inside yourself. And ponder this question. And if you yourself can answer, now answer on behalf of your wife, your children who are of age to pray, your friends, your family members, those who are required to pray as Muslims, answer on their behalf inside yourself. How many just fulfill this basic duty? 30 days. They haven't missed a single prayer. The danger, my brothers and sisters, is not what is happening to our brothers over there. It's what you're living in here. Right? You are in greater peril and danger than the brothers over there and the sisters over there. They lose their lives. Right? But they may have conviction. They know they're being killed because they're Muslim. Their land is being stolen because they're Muslim. They're hated because they're Muslim. But over here, you're attending university, you know, mashallah, you have a car that you're financing. You know, you have a nice student loan that you will eventually have to pay riba for. Everything's going well. You know, it's all right. I'm fine. Let's go and protest. Let's go for 2 hours and stand in front of someone's embassy who won't help us anyway, regardless of what we say. That is not how you bring about a change that is positive. It's the only way is by being practical. Practical in implementing the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Be from those who are constant in their prayer. You won't be asked about them until you're asked about salah. You're going to be asked about so many things before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will finally ask you, what did you do to help your brothers in and sisters in Palestine, right? It's not going to be the first thing on the list. The Prophet ﷺ says, أَوَّلُ مَا يُسْأَلُ الْعَبْدُ عَنْهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةَ الصَّلَاةِ. First thing a person will be asked about on the Day of Judgment is his prayer. إِذَا صَلُحَتْ. If it's accepted, if it's complete, the rest of his deeds are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us look at things in the proper perspective. Can you specify for the sake of knowledge and understanding that there is a surah, Surah An-Nisa, but no Surah Al-Rijal mentioned in the Qur'an to signify the importance of women in Islam? Women, my brothers and sisters, have been honored in Islam in such a way that you can never comprehend. Let me give you Surah Al-Kahf. Look at this indirect way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honoring the Muslim woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Musa and Al-Khidr, right? Do we all know the story? Musa said, I'm the most of knowledgeable of people. Allah, to prove a point and not to let him think that he is higher than his status, he tells him, we have a worshipping servant that is more knowledgeable than you. Go and learn from him. Musa goes and meets up with Al-Khidr, who is a prophet of Allah according to the most authentic opinions of the scholars. Al-Khidr tells him, I'm going to do certain things that you are going to find questionable. Don't question me. One of the things that Al-Khidr does is that he meets a young child and kills him. Musa says, how could you... You just murdered nafsan, zakiyatan, a young soul that has not done anything wrong. It's a young child, male child. Why would you do this? Later on, Al-Khidr explains that this young child, when he grew old in age because of his deviance, he would be a source of fitna to the parents that would cause his parents to disbelieve in Allah. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. So Allah decided to remove this male child so that the parents will remain upon Islam and bring in his place a child that will be closer to them in mercy and in love. What do you think the scholars of Al-Islam interpret this second child is going to be? A woman, a daughter. Subhanallah. A woman who will be, a daughter who will be merciful to them, tender with them, who will take care of them, who will bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important to recognize that the status of the Muslim woman has been expressed in numerous ways that the status of the Muslim man has not been. And especially when we know that the highest of all individuals in society is the mother, is the daughter, is the wife, and is the sister. From direct quotes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we will cover later on inshaAllah. I understood that all daughters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were of Khadija. Is this correct? If so, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have any children afterwards while in Islam? The Prophet ﷺ had children other than with Khadija. He also had a child with Maryam or Maria al-Qibtiyya, who was not from Khadija. So it's not just from the Khadija that the Prophet ﷺ had children. But they did not live for an excessive period of time. Can you repeat which ayah in the Quran speaks about punishment in the grave? It is an ayah in Surah Ghafir. النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا. The fire, they shall be displayed to it mornings and in the evenings. ويوم تقوم الساعة. And when the day of judgment comes, أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب. When the day of judgment arrives and they have been tried and put to task, enter the people of Fir'aun and himself into the most severe, everlasting punishment of the fire. I heard something about a man having the right to his wife and his slave. Is this true, and what exactly does that mean? When you say right, what do you mean by right? Do you mean cohabitation? Is that what I'm... Because I don't want to read into the question. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah mentions in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mu'minun and others, that he confines the ability to cohabit in a legal way to what one has as a legal wife and ma malakat aymanukum, and that which your right hand possesses. At a particular period of time, there was the institution of slavery, and it was not in the sense that you would think slavery, the plantations and things of that nature. It was something which had a different form. And in that, the Prophet ﷺ, it was something that was known and was practiced, not just by the Arabs of the time, but by all of the different varying cultures in that period of era. And Islam was the first to streamline the process of ending slavery. And it was a gradual process, just like the gradual process of ending alcohol from the lives of the believers. So this is how it is to be viewed. It is not something that we say, go out now and enslave someone. That is something that is improper and haram in our current time, in our current places, and in our current lands. So this is not what is to be understood. Another question about covering the face. I guess it's an issue here, as all other places. What are good deeds? For example, when someone says a good deed, I think of something like helping an old lady cross the street. A good deed is an act wherein a person sets his in, a good deed that one earns reward from it is an act that a person has the proper intention of doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that act is in conformity to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't do a good deed by doing something wrong that's against the sunnah and saying, but I'm sincere. And at the same time, you can't do sunnah and not have intention of pleasing Allah and say that it's a good deed. So you must fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and you must have the intention of earning reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good deeds are of varying types. Of the simplest good deeds is to smile in the face of your brother or your sister. Subhanallah. Without even saying a word, without interacting, just see a brother far away, or unless he's, you know, a non-mahram. I'm not telling the sisters now, send out mixed signals. I don't want it to get out on the internet. Brother Yahya is saying that the sisters are to smile to the brothers. It's not what I'm saying. تَبَسُّمُكَ فِي وَجْهِ أَخِيكَ صَدَقَةً. Smiling in the face of your brother is charity. So the sisters smile to the sisters, right? Brothers smile to the brothers. That's what's meant. You know, make it, I gotta make it clear. Inshallah. We'll take the last question. This will be the last question, inshallah. What is the aqeed of Ahl Sunnah regarding the period of Jahannam, whether it will end eventually or shall continue to burn forever and ever? What is the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and others regarding this? How about other scholars? Instead of saying the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and other scholars, we will just say what is known to be the most correct opinion of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, past and present. The fire is eternal. Those who are deserving of its punishment to remain in it for eternity shall be in it for eternity. Those of the believers who sin and Allah does not expunge their sins with His infinite mercy right at the moment of their hisab, and the Prophet ﷺ's shafa'ah does not reach them until later and they are in the fire, eventually they shall escape it. The Jannah is eternal and the fire are eternal. That is the statement that we are to focus on. It's not whether a particular individual or non have made errors. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah was just a human being, right? He's a human being. And in these matters, it is from the matters where there is no nafs. There's nothing that says the fire comes to an end in the Qur'an or in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's based on interpretation. The interpretation of the majority of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that the fire is eternal for those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are believers shall eventually be removed from it and admitted to the Jannah. This is where we will conclude. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.